The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Morning, everyone. From time to time, we take time on a Sunday morning to pray for some of the countries of the world that are badly broken. We've prayed for South Africa, and I hope you still do. Prayed for Greece in the summer, but I'd like to come back this morning and pray for Greece again. You may or may not have heard that they got hit by a hurricane, they call it a cyclone, this weekend. We have many friends there, especially people that work with Hellenic Ministries in Greece. And the city of Athens was spared, but Porto Astra, which is the camp program, the campsite and program that Hellenic Ministries run, was devastated. And a lot of damage. Thankfully, nobody lost their lives, but it'll be a lot of work putting it back together. And they've asked Anton, Pastor Anton, who used to be here, is now over there, and he asked that we would pray for them. So I said that we'd take a moment in our service and we would pray for the people that are trying to rebuild Porto Astro. Well, thank God that lives were spared, but let's pray for Jonathan McCreese, who heads up Hellenic Ministries. Let's pray that God would give them the resources and all that they need to put that back together. We just had a team from here. Not that long ago, just the beginning of the summer, go over there to Porto Astro to work with refugees. They had a refugee family camp, and they saw tremendous blessing. And so we are well aware of the camp and send people back and forth a lot. So why don't you pray with me for a moment? Father, as we come to you today, we thank you that in any day of trouble, you said that your door is open. And today we come and we pray for our friends at Hellenic Ministries in Greece. We thank you, Father, that though this hurricane hit and hit hard, that you spared lives. And yet, Father, this camp that you've so greatly blessed and used has been devastated. And they're looking at almost a complete rebuild. And so, Father, I pray that you would lift up their spirits, that you'd remind them that you're still God with them. Pray that you would bring in the resources, money-wise and people-wise, to build that camp back up again. And we pray, Lord, that that would be a place again where many, many people get introduced to Jesus Christ. And so we just lift our friends up. We don't know what all the needs are. We know they've asked for help and they've asked for prayer. And so we do that today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at two chapters in Matthew, Matthew 8 and 9. Our theme for September and October is Jesus the Healer. We've looked at several incidents of Jesus healing. I want to bring you to another one today. Down near the end of the chapter, I'm going to read the account to you. You can just listen along, starting in verse 28 of Matthew 8. This happens just after Jesus and his friends were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Terrible storm has come up. They think they're going to lose their lives. They cry out to Jesus, who's sound asleep in the back of the boat. He wakes up. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they stop, and it's completely calm. And then this. They carried on, and it says, when he, Jesus, arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This short account is picked up by Mark. And by Luke, they report it as well, although in much greater detail than Matthew does here. Matthew's got one point to make. And I'll tell you what it is right up front in a moment, because it's easy to get sidetracked in this account with questions and issues that aren't the main point. There might be issues about the demon-possessed men. What's that all about? There's questions certainly about the town. Why did these people want Jesus to leave? And then, of course, in the world of animal rights, what about the pigs? All those are probably valid questions. But they're not the point that drives the whole passage. And I don't think Matthew would want us to miss it. And it's important not to miss it. It's this. Here's the point. Jesus Christ has authority over all the powers and forces that threaten us. Jesus Christ has power and authority over all the powers that threaten us. He's stronger than any power that threatens to destroy humanity. He's able to free from any form of bondage, and he can do it simply by speaking. Simply by speaking, he sets people free. This happens right after, as I said, the storm, the great storm on the lake where the disciples feared for their lives. You can picture the wind and the waves, the chaos, waves doing their worst. Now turn that picture into a human being with the wind and the waves and the chaos on the inside, taken over by forces beyond their control. And you get Matthew's point. Jesus Christ has authority and power over all the forces of nature and over all the forces of evil. Mark and Luke will add to this story. There's some differences. The main difference would be this, that Mark and Luke report one man. Matthew reports there were two. I don't think it's a big deal. I think that probably there was one that was clearly more prominent than the others, and Mark and Luke picked that up. Matthew says actually there was two. All the other details are the same, except that Mark and Luke will add things which we'll look at the end of the story, which really contributes to the whole account. The story takes place on the east side of the Lake of Galilee, where probably the area today where you would say that's the Golan Heights. It's over in that area. And for in the day, Jesus' day, it was Gentile territory. It was the place of the Gentiles. So why would Jesus go there? Well, he went there to meet these men. He went there because he knew who they were. He went there because they needed help. The East Shore needed Jesus badly. That's why he went there. And he knew that underneath all the chaos and demon activity in these two men, there were two people underneath there, all of that needed to be rescued. Now, what are we to make of their condition? Matthew says they were demon-possessed. Well, there's three options, really, as I can see. One option is these things didn't really happen. That'd be option number one. Matthew just tells this story, maybe in the terms of the day, just to say that Jesus, one of his great works, was freeing people from fear. Option number two might be to say it's a primitive way of describing broken reality. Jesus wishes to meet people where they are. The third option would be to take the New Testament at face value and say that the New Testament writers are describing the way things really are in a broken world. Is to say that although it can't be described with scientific precision, there are such things as unclean spirits and demons. And that's the option that I take. I take the New Testament at face value, and I take the authority of Jesus Christ. And so though I don't understand it, I accept what Matthew says here, that it's possible to be in certain cases taken over by demons. Matthew says they were possessed by demons. That word never actually occurs in the New Testament. It's a bit of a mistranslation. They're trying to help us here. But it never in the New Testament says demon possession. It simply says things like having demons might be the best way to translate it. These men had demons. They were taken over in some way by demons. Now, I think we have to be careful to say that not every form of sickness and mental health is to be attributed to demons. Some people see demons everywhere. But it is to say that there certainly are times when sickness and mental illness can be attributed to demons. And it's true and fair to say that there's many people that become demonized. We have a team that we prayed for last Sunday up here who've gone to Uganda, six people, and one that we didn't pray for, should have probably, Wilma Vanderleek. She's there too. They're all in Uganda and Bukwe today. I was there about 4 years ago. I spoke in church on Sunday morning. And I just opened it up and I said, "Is anybody here like to come to Jesus Christ?" And a lady came up, about 35, and she gave her heart to Jesus. The elders of the church immediately came up and took her off to the right while we worshiped and sat her down, and they began to pray over her. They prayed that God would deliver her from any demonic influence in her life, and she immediately began to manifest that in fact was the case. And they just graciously and patiently worked with her until they felt that God had delivered her from the demonic oppression. And then they prayed that God would fill her with her spirit, and they sent her on her way rejoicing. It's just a way of life there. It's just what they do. We probably tend to err on the side of, well, this doesn't happen. Well, it actually does. And Matthew is bringing that to the forefront here in this little account. If you were to ask me, do you believe in Satan? I would want to challenge the question. I'd want to reword the question. If you asked me, do I believe in Satan's existence? I would say yes. But evil, which is a mystery, is not outside of creation like God. It's within creation. In other words, Satan is a created being. He's not a god. He's not God. He's not a god. So although I would acknowledge his existence, I don't believe in him. I believe in God. I believe against Satan. I believe in God. Believe in the New Testament carries that full weight of commitment and trust. I commit myself to God. I allow for Satan's existence, but I in no way believe in him. I believe against him would be the way I would put that. Most people that grow up in church grew up with the assumption that there's two actors on the biblical stage. There's God and there's humanity. So the problems of injustice and corruption and racism and exploitation and oppression and so on are owing to the failures of the human being to live up to his or her or they potential. But the New Testament actually presents us with not two, but three agencies: God, the human being, and the devil. And because it brings the devil onto the stage, it means that there are people that can be enslaved and entrapped and ensnared and their lives destroyed by the devil and his demons. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Well, I think the question that is probably a good question is, how do people get in a condition like these two men here? How do you get to the point where you're taken over by demons like they were? In fact, Mark and Luke will say that the names of the demons were legion, indicating there were hundreds or thousands of them in these two men. Like, how do you get to that point? There is nowhere that I could find in the Bible where it says how anybody gets there. It's clear people have gotten there and get there, but it doesn't say how. There's a suggestion, I think, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, where it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Here's the thing that's important to pick up. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you commit your life to him, God takes you out of the world and he places you, here's the two words, in Christ. You are placed in Christ. That's an incredibly powerful position, in Christ. Now, the whole thrust of the ethical part of the New Testament is stay where you're put. Stay there. You've been brought out and you've been freed from all this junk now. And you've been put in Christ. Just stay there. Stay there. Don't give the enemy a foothold. You can actually give him a foothold and lose your secure place, in the sense of you can go back and get enslaved all over again. How do you give him a foothold? Well, it doesn't say, but I think common sense would tell you that to dabble in things occult would be to open up a door. To go into pornography would be open up a door to give the enemy a foothold. To become demonized, oppressed, addictive behavior, drugs, alcohol, those kind of things. They open doors. I mean, most of it's common sense, but it's worth saying. Don't give them a foothold. Stay where you're put. Jesus takes that, and the way he puts it in John 15 is, remain in me, or stay in me. If you stay in me, you'll not only be protected, but you'll bear a lot of fruit. In other words, you'll fulfill the purpose for which God called you into his family. How do you stay in Jesus? Remain in him. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, stay there. How? You stay there the same way you got there. You got there by repenting of your sin and by trusting him. As you put off sin on a daily basis and trust him, you abide or remain or stay in Jesus. It's that simple. Don't give the enemy a foothold. These men ought to warn us that we don't want to go anywhere near there, the place where they ended up. Nobody tells us how they got there, just that they were there. But what Matthew does, which is different than Mark and Luke, he abbreviates the account so much that the spotlight will be put on the power of Jesus. That's what Matthew wants you to go home with, is to be overwhelmed with the power and authority of Jesus. So that's where we'll put it. And I'm going back to some old habits, not old lifestyle, old habits. And I'm going to alliterate this for you because it just came to me, sort of. And it's like these things come as a gift or a curse. I don't know what, but I find it easy to remember. So I'm going to alliterate it with three D's for you. So if Matthew were here today, I think he would ask you to be astounded by the delivering power of Jesus. The delivering power of Jesus. He sets people free. There was a lot of demon possession, and Jesus exercised a lot of demons. But Matthew here brings before us the most extreme case, or most extreme cases, in order to hold before us the delivering power of Jesus. If you were to put all the accounts together, here's what you'd find about these men. They were extremely violent, extremely violent. People tried to bind them with chains to control them. They even set guards there, but they would break the chains and set the guards running. So extremely violent, extremely powerful. They lived in the tombs or out at the cemetery. They cried out, they howled at night, and they were cutters. They cut themselves. They were a disaster, a tragedy being played out in real time. And what we learn is that the power of evil seeks to destroy and distort the image of God in people. That's what the devil tries to do. He wants to destroy the image of God in you and in me and in anyone he can. Jesus allows the demons to enter the pigs. They jump off the cliff into the water. And what I think Jesus is trying to point out there is that the total destruction of that herd is what would have happened to these men if Jesus hadn't intervened. The enemy would have killed them, taken them right out. That's the work of the enemy, to kill and destroy, to distort the image of God in people. The exact opposite of what you were created for. The other night we went to a concert down in Calgary, Chris Tomlin, and I don't like concerts really. I only go to them if somebody gives me tickets. So some really good friends gave us two tickets to the Chris Tomlin concert. And so I went down there. And we were family with us, and we had friends with us, and we were all in a couple of rows right up near the front. And I was just thinking back to the football game that I was missing on Thursday night. NFL's big in my life, and so I had visions of that, but we were down in Calgary. And the thing about Chris Tomlin is you go there, and the first couple of songs, they just, you know, whatever. And before you know it, you get drawn in. You get drawn in. Before too long, you're worshiping. And you go, what happened here? I'm worshiping. But just fairly close to the beginning, he kind of stopped and he said, there are kids everywhere, rafters everywhere. Well, he said, any kids here? He said, why don't you come on up to the front? Now, there was another mini platform halfway down to the ground out here, and he had all the kids right there. My grandkids were there too. Like, they were in the spit zone. It was amazing. They could have touched. In fact, he gave them high fives and everything else. And I had a picture. I was just sitting right back there. I had a picture watching these kids. They were worshiping. They were dancing. They were worshiping. The worship was falling all over them. And it was like the Spirit of God said, that's what I created people to do, to be worshipers. And those little people at that young age are learning the purpose of their creation, to worship their Creator. It was a phenomenal insight. The devil's trying to destroy that image. And then I thought back to here, and I thought, well, we're here. How many hundreds of kids are in the other part of the building, and they're learning to be worshipers of Jesus? That's the purpose for which God created them. And I pray every week, and I hope you do when you come here, I pray, God, the good seed that right now is being sown into their hearts, don't let anybody steal that. And make sure you water it, and it bears fruit to eternal life. Lord, could you raise up a generation that doesn't even look at pornography? Could you raise up a different generation than us? Could you raise up a generation that doesn't get into alcohol and get into drugs and get into illicit behavior. Just, Lord, can you raise up a generation whose hearts are bent to do right and not wrong, that are bent to fear you, because that's the purpose of our creation. Satan wants to take every one of those kids and make them like these two men. The stakes are really high here on Sundays. I hope you know that. I hope when you drive in the parking lot, you just pray that there wouldn't be a place, a square inch, or what is it? Square metric, whatever. From way back. Inches were these, never mind. I mean, there isn't any place in this building where you're not. Well, you can't walk in here and not feel the presence of Jesus, because he wants worshipers. And when he delivers these two men, he's bringing them back to the very place where they should have been before they got into all this stuff. And if you read Mark and Luke, you'll find out that when they're delivered, they're clothed and they're in their right mind and they're sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is the posture of a disciple, and they're listening to him. What a great picture of the Christian life. Worshippers and listeners. And then Jesus sends these guys out and he says, be witnesses. And they go out and they witness in their town. I mean, that's why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. So this is an incredible story. It's interesting to me that the demons recognize Jesus right away. Now, in the account of the storm on the lake, Jesus stands up. He says, stop it, however he says it. And the storm stops. And the disciples are terrified and they say, who is this man? That's the question you're left with as you enter this story. Who is this man? Ironically, the demons recognize him right away. The disciples didn't, demons did. The two demon-possessed men came from the tombs. They were so violent, nobody could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They nail it. They recognize him right away. How ironic that Christ followers don't recognize him. The demons did. But they said to Jesus, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? They already know that at the last day, the end of time, God will triumph. And their freedom to roam the earth is limited to the time before, limited to the meantime. Until then, they assumed that they could create all the chaos that they wanted. In short, they're well aware that the party won't last forever. But in the meantime, they think they have all the freedom to hang around all the dead places of the world and raise all the hell they want. But Jesus walks right up to them and says, the party's over. The party's over. And it was. Do you notice in the text what's really intriguing? They shout, what do you want with us, Son of God? Jesus just speaks a word, just one word, go. And they laugh, just a word, go. You talk about power. One word, go, and they leave. That inspired the great Martin Luther to write a hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Listen to some of the lines in that hymn. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little word shall take him out. One little word from Jesus takes him right out. Incredible power. Matthew wants us to not be afraid of anything. There's no power loose in the world that can finally overwhelm the power of Jesus Christ, and no word forceful enough to outshout the gospel. It's a delivering power, but if you shift the spotlight just a little bit, you'd have to say it's also a disturbing power. There's your second D, disturbing power. How so? Well, as you read the account, those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this. And then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him, please leave our region. Seriously? He's just dealt with the number one social issue in their town, cleaned it up, and they ask him to leave. Why? Well, maybe some people would say it's the economy. He just wiped out part of their income. What's he going to do next? Wipe out another herd of pigs? Maybe that's it. I don't know. But I think that's short-sighted, because if they had ever thought about it, they would have realized that he's permanently restored two men to the working force. I mean, you'd think he'd be helping the economy, not hindering it here. But I suspect there's a little bit more. When the power of God comes near, it disturbed a way of life that they'd come to accept and live with. They'd come to accept and live with a certain way of life, and the power of God came close, and it disturbed that way of life. What will God do next? The tolerance, the management of the demon-possessed man or men allowed them to keep the attention off their own lives. And now that those people have been delivered, the attention is on them. And what's he going to do in our life? What changes might God's power want to make in my life now? They're not praising God for this miracle. They're counting the cost of following Jesus and finding it too much. They sent him away. Listen, when the power of God comes close, not everybody wants it. It's disruptive. It'll change your life. Setting you free means you're free to do other things that you just didn't want to do. It's disturbing, and they found it very disturbing. This town, like many people today, prefers the demons they know to the power of God they don't know. They said, Jesus, go away. Did you notice? He did. He did. Don't ever say go away to Jesus. He might. What if he's convicting you? What if he's speaking to you? What if you resist him? What if you say, I've heard, I don't want to hear anymore? And what if he stops talking? What if he actually walks away? That would be one of the worst days of your life. It's delivering power, disturbing power, a demonstrating power. Let's try that one, a demonstrating power. If I turn to Luke 8, where Luke has the story too, Luke adds a bit at the end. Luke adds this bit. I'll just read it to you. The man from whom the demons had gone out was sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and all the people were afraid. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. That Jesus has been told to leave. Jesus is leaving. This man says, I want to go with you. Wouldn't you? But Jesus said to him, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Isn't that interesting? Stay here, tell everybody what God has done for you. But he says, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Are you joining those dots like Luke would like us to? God, Jesus, tell how much God has done for you. He says, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. This man clearly sees in Jesus the activity of God. That somehow God has come in this person of Jesus. And I want to tell you what God has done. I want to tell you what Jesus has done, he says. That's an incredible insight. This great miracle where Jesus delivered these men was a demonstration not only of his power, but he really was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The question, who is this man, is answered again. This man is the Son of God, Jesus. Well, Luke gives us that picture at the end where he sits at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, the posture of a disciple. What an amazing, radical change in the lives of these men. Looking back over this chapter, and we'll have an opportunity to get into chapter 9 in a couple of weeks. Looking back over this chapter, and even if you looked ahead in chapter 9, you can see what it means by now, at least, to call Jesus Savior. What does it mean to say Jesus is Savior? It means he can save from anything. That's what it means. It means he can save from anything. Anything. You say, yeah, but you don't know me. I don't know if I have enough faith for Jesus to save me. But what these stories teach is that it's not great faith. It's just approach to Jesus. When you approach him, you receive help. Sometimes we use words and sing songs, and we use words like absolute surrender, total commitment, or I surrender all. I mean, I can't get into that. I don't know if I've ever surrendered all. I've tried. I want to. That if the only way Jesus can help somebody is if they absolutely surrender and surrender everything, then who can he help? As I read these stories, They help me because they teach me that Jesus helps because he wants to help. He himself coaxes a more entire commitment from us in every encounter we have with him. He doesn't throw us back on ourselves and say, you know, I want everything before I'll help. He throws us onto himself. And when we come to him, we encounter him. He coaxes out of us a more entire commitment. That's the nature, actually, of friendship. Full commitment, that's the fruit of friendship, not a requirement for it. You might be here today and think that you have no hope. I've been enslaved to things that, well, they've had me forever. Tried and tried, never got free. You might despair because your situation never changes. You might be haunted by your past and by the old labels. You identify by the old, not the new. Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still sets people free. He still gives people a new beginning. He still restores them to their right mind. He still gives new names. He says, you're no longer identified by your past. Let me give you a new name, a brand new name. If you don't think that Jesus obliterates the past, read Romans 8. What can ever separate us from the love of God? And you'll notice he lists every conceivable thing. Life, death, angels, demons, present, future. Nothing can separate us. There's only one thing missing there. And that's past. He doesn't include your past in that list. You know why? Because it's just gone. You can't mention something that's not there. How does he do this? How does he save us? How does he free us? How does he heal us? How does he do it? This is very important. By taking our place. By taking our place. He will take the place of these demon-possessed men because before Matthew puts his pen down, it will be Jesus who's naked. It will be Jesus who's isolated. It will be Jesus who's in the cemetery, place of the skull. It will be Jesus whose body is cut and battered and bruised with Roman torture. It'll be Jesus in their place. Just as it's Jesus in your place and your place and your place and your and my place. Isaiah 53 could never be said better. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our penalty. He took our punishment. Believe that. Approach him. Call out to him. Bring your helplessness to his feet. Let him set you free. Let him remind you. Let him remind you of who you are now in him. We listen to lies all week long. We listen to lies all week long. We listen to the news and we never know who's telling the truth. We lie to ourselves. We lie to each other. But Jesus doesn't lie. He speaks truth. And that truth still sets people free. I'm going to pray. The team will come out and they'll sing again the song that they sang for the offertory. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond today to Jesus. And not to me, but to him. If you need to be set free, why don't you just come on up here? Just by coming, say it's me. Or maybe you just need hope. Come up, as it were, and sit at his feet and ask for hope. Maybe you need forgiveness of sins. Come up and ask for that. Maybe you just need to hear him say again, tell me once more who I am, because we forget. Maybe you've been identifying all week with the old label. Maybe you need to hear him say, no, that's not who you are. This is who you are. Let him tell you. There's lots of room up here. You can sit, kneel, stand, doesn't matter. But I find it just a powerful expression of bringing my helplessness to Jesus when I respond to him in a way like this. He never turns away anybody who comes. Let's stand together. Let me pray. and then they'll sing. Father, thank you today for your word, and I pray today that your word would not be stolen out of our hearts by the evil one, that you would tell us again who we are, that you still set people free, that you still restore broken people, that you still give hope and a future. So as we sit in your presence, please open our ears to hear your powerful voice. We pray in your name. Amen.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure enough. Am I more than just a sum of every
pray for all of us. And anybody here today that would just like Jesus to open their ears a whole lot wider so they can hear him speak clearly. just indicate that. I'd like to pray for you because we're hearing too many lies. Anybody here that would just like the Lord to do a new work in their heart, let's just pray that Jesus would do that. You know, when I invite people to the front, you have a very important role to play in that. You know what it is? Is if God puts one of them on your heart, you don't need to meet them. Just carry that with you throughout the week and just lift them up to the Father, because whatever God's doing, the enemy wants to undo. We need to intercede for each other. So from time to time over the weeks and months, you'll see people come forward. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just say, that's yours. You don't need to talk to them. Just take it in your heart and say, Lord, all week long, just make sure that seed that you've sown in that heart just grows. Okay? You're all welcome afterwards if you need prayer. There's lots of people up here to pray for you. I need you to know you're always welcome to come. Jesus doesn't turn anybody away, so we won't either. Father in heaven, I thank you for your presence in this place today. And Lord, you know that we need our ears open really wide to your voice. We hear so many voices, so many confusing voices, and yet your voice is crystal clear. You never confuse, you never mislead, you always speak truth. I pray that this week we would hear you deeper in our hearts than we've ever heard you before. And I pray that you would do a deeper work in our hearts, that you would do a work that we end up this week with a fresh first love for Jesus again. Lord, we place our loves in all the wrong places, and we want today to declare that Jesus is Lord, and we want to serve him. We want to follow him. We can't do it on our own, so would you today hear our prayer and fill us with your Spirit, and would you speak to every single person that asked you to speak into their heart today? For we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.